Clinton this week and around the world, and my week was like a whirlwind. This we got to yesterday to Friday, and I was like, wow, it's Friday. I don't even know where our week went. And you know, the world hasn't stopped. Our day-to-day life hasn't stopped. Things don't just pause because there's a virus going around. Some people would wish that things would pause so we could just get a clean slate and start over, but that's not how it works. It just continues to move forward. And some of us might be completely happy to be completely locked up in our homes and to not be able to go and to be confined in the comfort of our homes, because there should be comfort in our homes. We should find comfort and peace and rest in our homes. And we do that, but man, I get stir crazy and I got to get out of the house, and praise the Lord that I can go to work or go out and enjoy some fresh air. And you know, some of us might have lost our jobs or lost our employment for a season. And if you need help finding a temporary job or something, reach out to me, because I've heard that there's places that are hiring that that are looking for employees. So if you need a job, call me, text me, reach out to me, and I'll see what I can do to help you out and get you pointed in the right direction. Here's what we need to be doing. Here's what we need to be doing, because some of us, and I'm not saying some of us in the church, but some of us in this world are kicking against the pricks. We are fighting against the authority. And that prick that we hear about when Paul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, and Jesus says, hey, why are you kicking against the prick? Why are you doing this? That prick there, I don't know if you've ever studied that out, but that phrase come from farmers or from agriculture workers back in the day. And they used this sharp stick with a piece of iron on the end of it to encourage their oxen to go in the direction that they wanted. Encourage, I mean, by poking a sharp stick in their hind end to get them moving. And that prick was sharp. And the thing is, with an ox, they're stubborn, right? They're like a mule. And they don't like being poked in their rear end. They don't like to be guided with a sharp stick. So what they do is they kick against that thing. They use their hind leg and they kick. And what happens is the more they fight, the more they kick, the more they struggle, the deeper that thing will go. And the more pain that it's going to cause. And the same goes for the world today. The more that we kick against the prick, the more that we resist against what's guiding us, what's directing us, what's pointing us in the direction that we should go, the more we rebel against that, the worse it's going to get. So those of the world that are like, this is no big deal, and we see what is happening as America is now the number one leading country with the coronavirus. So we need to heed to the authority. John Mellencamp sang a song called The Authority Song. I love John Mellencamp. And he said, I fight against the authority, but guess what? The authority always wins. No matter what, when I fight against the authority always wins. And church, Jesus Christ, God our Savior, is our authority. But yet, why do we fight against Him so much? Why do we kick against the prick? Why do we continue to do that day in and day out? Why do we think that our ways are better than His ways, and our thoughts are better than His thoughts, and we think that we have everything wrapped up and we're all good? Church, we need to be examples to those around us, not a stumbling block, not something that we're like, well, we are better than those, and we can, you know what, God's going to protect us, so we don't have to hearken unto the local authority. We don't need to listen to stay out of the parks. We live across the street from a park. Our home faces the park, and guess what? There's signs all around it that say close to public, but that means nothing to people. They continue to go there and continue to gather and contaminate it and get contaminated. They just are not hearkening unto the authority. We, as Jesus-believing, God-fearing people, need to be examples to them. Don't kick against the prick, because we know it hurts. Our decisions can highly affect others. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter. Remember that. We need to remember that. Remember this verse as we go through the word today. We need to remember that Paul wrote, hey, we need to just be subject to the powers that be. Though we may not... those that may be in authority over us, we all may not agree with all of those. We might not agree with some of the decisions that are being made by those that are over us. We might not agree with the way that people handle themselves, but that's not really our decision. Our decision is to remember what we've learned in 1 Timothy, is to pray for those that are in authority, not to slander them, not to put them down, not to talk ill of them, but to pray for them. Put yourself in that situation. What if you were the president of the United States? What if you had to make all of these decisions? How would you be able to do that? We would probably mess up a little as well. Just pray, church. God is in control. He has people and places that He desires. We might not agree with it, but that's okay. Don't resist the power, because ultimately you resist the power of God. Today, we're going to see how Paul obeyed his authority. We're going to see how he made the best of a bad situation. Next week, we will probably get back into our text in 1 Timothy, but this I've been reading through the book of Acts, and I finished that this week, and I came to the end of the book of Acts, and I came to the one simple verse, and it made me think about what's going on in our lives today. Practically, in our lives today, how does this apply? When I was like, man, this totally applies to what's going on in the lives of us. The Apostle Paul, as most of us know, was wrongfully charged and imprisoned for doing nothing wrong. Paul was doing nothing short of what the Lord had told him to do, but yet he was being treated so badly for it. The people didn't want to hear what Paul was teaching. They didn't believe him. And today we're going to pick up at the end of the story, and then we'll back up into the middle of the story and then kind of work our way back to it again. Today we're going to lay our eyes on the end of the story here in the book of Acts. Turn with me to Acts 28 and turn clear to the end of the book. Verse 30 is where we're going to be today. Acts 28, verse 30. And we're going to read this, but like I said, then we'll back up, because the Lord has something for us today. In Acts chapter 28, verse 30, it simply just says this: "And Paul dwelt 2 years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him." Let's pray and we'll get into this. Father God, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity and the ability that you have provided for us to gather together as the body of Christ in your word together. All over the city, all over the county, all over the state, maybe the world, Father. And I pray today that you're glorified through that. I pray today that we use this example that we see from the Apostle Paul, and that we can understand our purpose in the situation that we find ourselves in today. That we would all see that we are all to be ministers of reconciliation, that we are to be about the ministry, that we don't hit pause, God, but we continue to press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling. And so, God, I pray today that you are honored, you are glorified, and you are magnified through all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. So, something awesome that we can all apply directly to our lives this very day is this verse. It said, "And Paul dwelt 2 years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him." You're like, well, what in the world is going on? This verse that we see here at the end of what we are seeing roll out in Paul's life according to the book of Acts, this verse right here, if you back up, you can see what Paul was doing was nothing short of what God had told him to do. And the earthly consequences resulted in Paul being on house arrest, being imprisoned. This is what we see here. Because if you just look at verse 30 and you say, Paul dwelt 2 years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, you would be like, well, what in the world's going on? What is going on in this time? Well, what you see here is this. We're going to get to that. So church, some of us feel that this is going on in our own lives today. Maybe some of us feel like, man, we're on house arrest. And if we're obeying our authority, really we are on house arrest, because you're not to leave your home unless you're going to go off for a walk, get some exercise, get some groceries, some medicine, and go to work, right? Other than that, we're supposed to stay in our homes. We're not supposed to gather with other people, but some of us go stir crazy and we have to get out, and I understand that. We want nothing more than to be set free. We want to be set free from the bondage of our own home. We can't function because we're all consumed with the fear of the unknown and the fear of what we are missing out on because we're in self-quarantine. We don't know what our cousin Susie or our neighbor Jim or whatever, we don't know what's going on out there. And that's, we're social people and we like to know what is going on around us. This verse today that we just read, that one verse, if you just read that one verse, you would have no idea what was taking place up to this point. And it would make absolutely no sense to you whatsoever. The Jews were honked off that Paul had taken the Gentiles into the temple, even though he had purified himself before entering. If you back up, go to Acts chapter 21. We're not going to back up clear to Paul's conversion because we're going to see that in, as he shares that with people from Acts chapter 21 on. But we're just going to walk quickly through this so that we can kind of get some context of what's going on. Because in Acts chapter 21, in verse 26, it says this. Acts 21:26. It says, "Then Paul took the men, and the next day purified himself with them, entered into the temple, to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them." So the Jews, we're going to see here, were not pleased with this. Because if you go on and you go to 27, it says, "And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews, which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him." They were like, man, they were upset. And continuing there, it says, "Crying out, 'Men of Israel, help. This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law of this place. And further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place." 29, "For they had seen before him in the city Trophimus and Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." In verse 30, "And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut." So the Jews were mad. They were upset. They felt Paul was doing wrong. We're just going to look at some of this backstory here. But here's the thing. God would protect Paul and not allow the people to kill him. They wanted to kill him. They just wanted him to be, his life to be ended right there. They were so mad. But if you jump ahead to verse 31, it says this. "And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that are Jerusalem, that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. 32, then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing and some another, some of the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty of the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle." In verse 35, "And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldier for the violence of the people, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying away with him." So they were so mad, but God protected them. God intervened. God brought people, right? The word spread that something was going on, and they brought the soldiers, and they removed Paul from that situation, and God protected Paul, not allowing him to be killed. What is absolutely amazing is that we read absolutely no words that Paul fought against this. That Paul was kicking and screaming and cursing and trying to fight back. We read none of that. Absolutely nothing about that. Why is this? If you're about to be beaten to death, how would you react? I would probably fight for my life, right? I would do everything I could to get away from those people. Maybe I would just run, right? Because I'm a coward, and I would just run out of the crowd and try to get away from those people. But Paul was aware of what was about to happen. Paul was aware of the opportunity he was about to get in order to tell people about Jesus, to tell people about what had happened in his life. And he didn't want to tarnish that opportunity that was about to come by being just like those that were trying to kill him. He wanted to show that, man, he had been changed. Because we know that, before Paul was Saul, and Saul was an evil man, and Saul was this kind of person. He was trying to go out and slaughter and kill the people like what Paul was right now. That's exactly what was happening. So Paul was aware that he was about to give this opportunity to speak about how God had changed him, how he had met Jesus. And if you jump ahead to chapter 22, and we're not going to read this whole chapter for the sake of time, but if you jump ahead to 22, we read about the account that Paul had when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And we can back up and see when that actually happened. But I love hearing people's testimonies. And this is Paul sharing his testimony. And he's using this platform in front of leaders and in front of people that are of something to share his testimony and to stand on these stairs and to share his testimony with all these people that are seeking to kill him. You see, they had drawn a crowd. And it wasn't good. They were saying, away with him. But if they're at the end of chapter 21 and verse 37, and it says, "And as Paul was led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, 'May I speak unto thee?' He asked permission. Who said, 'Canst thou speak Greek? Art thou not an Egyptian, which before these days madest an uproar and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?' But Paul said, 'I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people.' And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand of the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying..." So he got their attention. He was able to, he asked permission. When we share our testimony with somebody, when we're about to share the word of God with somebody, we should ask permission. "Hey, could I share something with you?" All too often we become so bold and so crazy for Jesus that we just completely ignore all of that and just go right in head first. He asked permission, he was granted permission, and then he began to speak and people were silenced. Instead of saying, "Away with him, we want to kill you," crying out, "Away with him," they were silenced. The crowd was silenced. And that was amazing. God had allowed this to happen. God had allowed Paul to have this opportunity to speak truth, to live truth out right there in front of all these people. And what's awesome is Paul used this platform to preach Jesus. He turned a bad situation into a God-glorifying encounter. He used his tribulation for the glory of the Lord. But yet, how do we react in the midst of persecution and tribulation? Can we focus our attention? Can we focus on, man, this time that we're living in right now, it really stinks. This world that we live in today is not the world that I lived in a month ago. And we have all of these restrictions, and we can't buy toilet paper, and we can't buy hand sanitizer. We can't find certain things that make us comfortable. How do we react in those situations? Do we get all crazy? Do we start acting like the world? Or do we say, "Man, you know what? I'm going to use this opportunity to glorify my God. I'm going to use this opportunity to bring him so much glory and to tell people about him and to live my life so that people can see him through me." Can we do that, church? Can we do that with our own lives? Maybe it's through Facebook. Because, you know, we can go out. You know what's really cool is we can just go out in our driveway and start shouting about the Lord, start singing praises. I think Hayden would set our sound system up in our driveway and blast it to the whole town. That would be totally awesome. Maybe that's what we need to do, church. If you jump into 22 there, we're just going to read the first five verses, and then I'll explain the rest. But in chapter 22, it says, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept more silence, and he saith, 'I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, the city of Cilicia, yet brought up in the city of the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, and ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering in prisons both men and women. And also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I also received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them, which were there bound in Jerusalem for to be punished. And Paul's, when we share our testimony, we have to show where we came from. We have a past. Some of us, our past isn't like this. Wait, man, I was out slaughtering Christians. Some of our past, maybe it was just, you know, I was born a sinner and I needed a Savior. That's beautiful. Some of us have more colorful past. But we have to share, this is who I was, before we can share, this is who I am now. There has to be a change, church. There has to be something that happened in your life on that timeline of that short vapor of time that we are given on earth. Something had to change. So Paul said, this is who I was. I was just like you, is who Paul was saying. He's saying, listen, guys, I was doing exactly what you are doing right now. And then I was on my way. I was on the road to Damascus, on my way to doing this very thing. And then he goes on and he shares his testimony. He shares exactly what happened on the road to Damascus. He had an encounter with Jesus. He met Jesus face to face, and we know that from Acts chapter 9 when we see that. But what's awesome is that Paul shares his testimony. Some of us, church, may have never shared our testimony with anyone because we're scared. We shouldn't be scared of what has happened in our life. It should be the easiest thing that we can do. It should be the easiest conversation that we can have because we did nothing. We did nothing. We just need to tell people about what he did in our lives. And Paul uses this platform and he uses this thing to be blasted to all these people. And I love that. For the sake of time, read chapter 22. Read how Paul lays out his testimony. Just read that. We're not going to read all through chapter 22 today because we'll be here all day. But I want you to read that. But now if you'll skip ahead with me to chapter 26, we're gonna skip ahead. We're going to get moving here. In chapter 26, verse 10 and 11, we see this. We see, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme and be exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Paul, again, is sharing his testimony. But what's awesome is we have to read it. Verse 12, whereunto I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. At midday, O king, I saw in the way of the light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them that which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, which we talked about earlier. I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise up and stand at your feet, for I have appeared unto thee for the purpose to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles and unto whom I send thee. He was born again, church. He met Jesus. And he was given his purpose. This is our purpose, church. This is what we are to be doing. For this purpose, to make thee, enter your name, to make thee a minister and a witness. None of us escape that. None of us escape that. We are all to be ministers and witnesses of what Jesus has done, his death, burial, and resurrection, and for what he is doing today, our new life. That's what we need to be doing. Why don't we do that? I don't know. We can answer that to ourselves. Shortly after this, Paul had a pretty rough ride, a rough ship ride, to trying to get to Rome. And he was shipwrecked. But eventually he made it to Rome, and that's where we find ourselves today. And just for the sake of time, we're going to get to the end here. Like I said, this could be a series. Maybe it will be someday. But this is just what, as I read through Acts over the past probably 3 weeks, and when I finish this week, I'm like, man, this is just so fitting. In Acts chapter 28 is where we are at, in verse 30. We're going to read it again. And Paul dwelt 2 years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him. And if you want to tell me that Paul was locked up. He was shackled up. He had a guard. He was not allowed to leave. In these times, to be able to have your own home and to be on house arrest, that was from God. That was only from God, because he could have been beaten. He could have been tortured. He could have had the worst life, but yet he was allowed to live in his own home, his own hired home. He rented or bought or whatever, his own place, and that's where he was. So there was some comfort in that, just like we find comfort in our own homes. So what we see today is that Paul knew in his heart he didn't belong locked up. He didn't deserve to be locked up. And God knew it as well, but God had mercy on him, as we see, because of where we find him at, in his own home. Chained up in his own dwelling, placed with a guard. So what that guard was, that served two purposes. That guard was to keep Paul from escaping, but that guard was to keep people from harming Paul as well. That's exactly what that person was doing. And you can guarantee that every time that guard changed, they heard the gospel from the Apostle Paul. Every time that someone new came, we know that Paul couldn't help but to talk to them about Jesus Christ. So what was Paul doing during this time of imprisonment? How did he react to his circumstances? How did he sit and complain and murmur and just whine and boo-hoo about what was going on, about his situation, about his circumstances? No, he didn't. He made the best of his situation. We know that many churches were encouraged by the Apostle Paul while he was locked up there. We know that many believers grew in their faith. We know that God was glorified by how Paul was living during this time. Because we know, if you can go back and you can read the books that Paul wrote when he was locked up, that Paul desired to be with them. Paul desired to be physically there with those churches and with those people, with those men and with those people that he was writing to. He desired nothing more than to be there with them physically. Paul didn't have Facebook. He didn't have YouTube. He didn't have FaceTime. He didn't have all this technology that we have today and that are able to see each other's faces. Paul didn't, but he did have the ability to send letters to the churches and to the leaders to encourage them, to edify them, to instruct them, while he could yet not physically be there with them. This is us, church. This is where we find ourselves today. This is the situation we find ourselves in. We're locked up. We're on house arrest. What do we do? What do we do when we're on house arrest? Well, we can watch movies, we can play board games, we can read the Bible, we can do all this. But after 14 days of that, it seems like, man, we're doing the same thing over and over and over. But that's what we need to be doing. Do we go against the authority and go out and about and go see other people, go hang out with them? No, we do not. We obey our authority. We do our part to not spread this virus. Yes, I want to see you guys. I want to be with you. I want to be in your homes. I want to be around you. Paul was not allowed to have visitors. Or Paul was allowed, I'm sorry, to have visitors, unlike us. He was still not allowed to leave his house, but he was allowed to have visitors. And there were many folks that he would have loved to be able to see with his own eyes and hug their neck. Church, I long for that day. Never in my wildest dreams did I ever think there would be a time in my lifetime that I was not able to get in my truck and drive to someone else's home, get out of there, hug their neck, and have a cup of coffee with them. That's the time we find ourselves in now. That's what's going on in the world today. Paul's locked up for 2 years, so I pray this doesn't last for 2 years. But this is just a season. Because I miss you guys and I can't wait to assemble together. But for now, how do we operate? How do we continue to function? How do we make the most normal in our lives? For some of us, much hasn't changed other than not being able to go out and do fun stuff. fun stuff and waste money, right? Church, Paul never stopped preaching and teaching and edifying. He continued to preach the gospel. Because if you jump to the last verse of the book of Acts, in verse 31, it says, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Paul dwelt 2 years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him. He's locked up. But what is he doing? He's preaching Jesus. Man, he's teaching people. He's sharing the gospel. He's seeing people come to Christ. He's seeing people grow. He's discipling people. He's discipling people through letters. He's doing all of this stuff. He's probably more fruitful right where he's at right now, because he can really focus in more on the details. Maybe that's where we need to be. Maybe we need to stop all the hubbub, all the busyness of life, because that's what God has done in our lives right now. He's put the brakes on. He's pushed pause so that maybe that we can get focused, so that we can, maybe we need to spend more time in this book. Maybe we need to get serious about what God is saying in this book and applying it to our lives so that we can encourage our brothers and sisters, so that we can share it with the lost, so that people can see who Jesus really is. Paul never stopped. Church, we do not stop. This is not a push pause on our relationship with Jesus. We should be seeking him ever more than we ever have before, because man, these times are uncertain and we need to be seeking his face for guidance in our lives so that we can grow in our faith instead of dying in our faith, instead of going backwards. Paul didn't allow his circumstances to dictate whether he would glorify God with his life or not. He said, my life is to bring God glory. Church, that's what we need to be doing. I had somebody ask me this week why I was having so many people share devotions, sending me these devotions, and we're blasting them out on Facebook and reaching people with them. And they said, we didn't do this before the virus, so why are we doing it now? And my answer to that is this: we were doing that before, just not through Facebook, because I don't know. I think I was just lazy, because maybe we should have been doing this before. But we were doing this before because, guys, church, we could gather with life groups. We had Tuesday night POBE class. We had so many opportunities to gather together for people to share the Word of God with each other. We had opportunities to share what we got out of our study for the week for our life groups in both Wednesday and Thursday night groups. And people were able to share and get it out and to tell people, this is what God is speaking to me. We still need those opportunities. We still need the opportunities to tell people, this is what God is doing in my life. This is what he's speaking to me through his word. We had so many opportunities to bust the word together and discuss what we had found, but yet now we have to find different avenues to do that. Maybe we need to pick up the phone and call a brother or sister and say, man, guess what I just read in the Bible? This is going to blow your mind. I remember when Jackson, my oldest son, one time we were at church camp, and he just loves to share the word, especially with those young adults that at camp. And one time he's like, my mind was just blown by what I read in the Bible, and it was something so simple and something that many of us had read so many times, but it was so awesome to see him so excited to see something new that he had to tell people about it. That's the zeal and the passion that we should have as believers to do with God's word. We're locked up. What are we doing? Do we have a desire to share God's word with people? We've had some amazing, if you haven't seen them, we're trying to get it worked out to where everyone can see them, because sometimes if it's on the iCloud, some people can't see it and all this. But if you haven't seen them, the devotions that have been sent out over the past 6 or 7 days, they're amazing because they're real. They're right out of God's word. They're exactly what God is speaking to people as they're locked up in their homes, as they're having to be forced into a new normal. It's amazing. This time should be a time of growth, not a time of stagnant. We should be stretched. Paul had found a new normal as he was locked up. Paul was used to traveling all over the place. He was a traveling man. And then he got locked up. He used this platform right here, though, to encourage. And he suffered well. Paul suffered well because he trusted the Lord. Okay? He also was blessed with gifts from other churches, from other believers. Philippi sent Epaphroditus, right? They sent a gift with Epaphroditus to deliver to Paul to encourage him, to bring encouragement to him. Epaphroditus almost died while all this was going down, but it was accomplished and Paul was encouraged. And then what does Paul do in the book of Philippians? He encourages the church. Hey, man, Epaphroditus was pretty bummed out because he almost failed the mission, but receive him because, man, he accomplished it. And then Onesimus, right? Out of the book of, Philemon. My small crowd reminded me that I had a brain fart there. Onesimus, out of the book of Philemon, was running, escaping his owner. And what does Paul do? God brings him to Paul. And what does Paul do? He encourages him. Sometime in that meeting, he came to Christ, I would say, and you know what? He encourages him to go back. Not as a slave, but as a brother. And he writes a letter back to Philemon. Paul was busy about the business, church. He was busy about reconciliation. He was busy about just encouraging and edifying and building people up and continuing to teach doctrine to these churches that he wrote to as he was suffering. Church, we need to suffer well. We need to be light in this very dark time that we are living in. Paul was locked up, but he stayed on mission. We may be locked up, but are we staying on mission? This is what God is asking me. Are you staying on mission? Because you know what? Having church at the Benson Center on Sunday mornings is amazing, and I love it, and I can't wait to get back there, but it's just a building. We are the church. We are assembled together right now. Right now we are assembled together because we are in God's Word together and we are being edified through it. Can we stay on mission during these times? If the Lord tarries, this will pass. We will get back to what we call normal life. But I don't know if it will ever be like it was before. Things have changed and life is different now. I am being stretched. You are being stretched, just as the apostle was being stretched. And this is now how we. This is not how we have ever done ministry. This is not how Paul had ever done ministry. And he was used to having face-to-face interactions, face-to-face conversations, face-to-face discipleship, face-to-face ministry meetings, right? Face-to-face everything. But now he's having to write these letters that we read in the New Testament. Now he was limited to these letters and a few visitors. Church, we're living in the unknown. From day to day, at this very moment, we don't know what's going to change tomorrow. And it can be unsettling. And it can make us a bit crazy. It can make our lives crazy. But remember this. We're not going to read all these verses that I have here, but we're going to read a few of them. But I want you to remember this, that God, man, he's solid. Solid as a rock, right? Psalm 18, verse 2. I'm going to read that.